This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
So chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? My goodness. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Wow.
Marvelous.
Oh, goodness. Okay. So he's now he's going to say, whoever you are, if you actually even are speaking the right thing, you're saying, hey, this is wrong, we shouldn't conduct ourselves, we should not murder, we shouldn't steal from our neighbor, we shouldn't do these things. But then we do them ourselves. Then now he's taking into account those who have the knowledge of the truth but don't live it, don't respect
it. Even worse. They become hypocrites as well, right?
Yes. So they are hypocritical, that's right.
As well as all these awful things here. Now that's exactly the point. And he's no doubt has his own nation in mind. He has the whole world in mind, that's clear. We shouldn't be nationalistic here.
Sure.
The Jews, after all, as he's going to go on to say, did have the Torah. And the Gentiles did not have the Torah. So I'm always fascinated by the text in the Old Testament says, where God says to Israel, you're my people, therefore I'm going to punish you more than everybody else. And that actually does make sense. The more you know, the more you're responsible.
Sure.
So once you open a Bible and start looking at it as in a mirror, you become guilty in a greater degree than if you had not opened it, perhaps. That's not, the message there is not don't open it, get real with it right now while you still have life.
Well, by all means, as you're saying, we want that knowledge. The knowledge is the way to go, because this is going to spare you the grief and and the grief and the evils that we might otherwise engage in.
Absolutely.
So the knowledge is the way to go. That's the best way by all means, and it also is pleasing to God. But we do have to remember, we do perhaps become more responsible than
that's
the
right
side of God.
The sliding scale principle. That you can't be held guilty in the same way for stuff you reasonably couldn't have known. So what I hear you saying there is that ignorance is not bliss, right?
That's right.
Ignorance is disaster. That's the text in Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of
knowledge.
Not for lack of feeling good, you know, or being generous or whatever, but just destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I want to bring onto the table Isaiah 53:11. I'll just refer to it. A text which gets no publicity at all. It speaks there of the Messiah who's going to die for our sins. We know about that. But by his knowledge, my righteous Messiah will make many right.
Yes, I love that.
Not guess that they're right, not imagine they're right. Well, Jesus was right, so let's pretend that you are, but you're not. No, that's a legal fiction. By his knowledge, you see, the public doesn't know that.
He will make them
right. Make them righteous.
Yes, I like
that. Guess what? They will actually be right rather than wrong. Isn't that wonderful? Otherwise, what have you gained? Nothing. Okay, Jesus was right, we know that. But you'd better be right, too. Otherwise, why does he say, well done, you good and faithful servant?
Yes.
He doesn't say, well done, Jesus. He says that, too.
We have to get all of these things in their proper balance. And that balance is whatever the scriptures are bringing.
I recommend Isaiah 53:11 as a refrigerator verse.
I like that.
It should be pinned on the fridge along with God is love, the Lord is my shepherd. And the ones you don't put, like God is a consuming fire, you know, put that in the fridge. Well, Isaiah 53:11 should be up there. By his knowledge, my Messiah will make you right. So get his knowledge at all costs.
I like that. That's wonderful.
Good text.
Verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life.
Ah, it's marvelous. Wow, isn't that marvelous?
I love that.
I like your translation there in verse 6, quoting now from the Old Testament. God is going to render to each person according to his deeds, my version says.
Yes.
Well, the Greek is erga there, works is right. Mm. You cannot do nothing in life. You couldn't sit in the middle of a room and just stare at the sky. You'd be doing something, right?
It wouldn't That's get still you doing
back.
Something.
It's You've got to do something, yeah. And the choice is you either do good, broadly, or bad, right? I know we all make mistakes, but you better be basically on the right track rather than the wrong track. You'd better be righteous, that's right, rather than crooked. Mm-hmm. You know, the word justification has become a little bit of a fog term. Most people know about justifying the right margin, right? Well, guess what you did? You made it straight. You'd yeah. better be straight rather than bent. You'd better be correct rather than incorrect. That's all it is.
And that is what the scripture is saying.
Yes,
you,
of course.
You have to take it all yes. in total. And,
yes.
I love that.
I like that you had your translation there saying works, right? According to his works.
Yes.
What else, on what other basis can God judge you?
Yeah.
Other than what you do, you
know? That's right.
Yeah.
Let me read that again. He will render to each one according to his deeds or his works.
Yes, yes.
To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Mm. So we're seeking for immortality.
Interesting,
like
interesting.
He will give...
Yes.
Eternal life.
Right. The life of the age to come.
The aeonian strictly. Life.
The aeonian, the life. And this is one of those tragic mistranslations in a way. I mean, it is eternal life. It lasts forever. But every book that you can read these days with our advance in knowledge knows that comes from Daniel 12:2. The life of the age. And the rabbi said, if it's resurrection life, it's the life of the age to come. Yes. Which comes into the Greek as zoe aeonios. There it is in our translations. It should be there. It ought to be there. Mm. And that's what you're trying to get, is the life of that coming age of the kingdom. Mm. Isn't that right?
Yeah. This is what it's all about. It's Otherwise, what? Why are we here?
That's right. No point at all. Right. And playing harps on pink clouds when you die is not very exciting. I mean, at least a solo harp is pretty boring. An orchestra of harps, maybe. But
maybe interesting.
But there on your own pink cloud and your own harp, that's, I think, it's very serious, because that's what I got from church.
Yeah. And it wasn't very motivating.
Not at all.
That's right.
Not at all. It's not interesting. But to live in a community of people on a renewed earth and have immortality, to eat and drink even in that life, and to play musical instruments and enjoy life forever,
that makes sense. Becomes very interesting.
It becomes very. And to see those dear people who are now trying to shoot each other.
Oh my goodness. Yes.
And the tragedy we had in Connecticut recently. And that will not be permitted. You won't be owning a gun to defend yourself against a robber, because there won't be robbers. You won't yes. be building a tank to destroy your neighbor.
Yeah.
What a world will that be?
Yeah.
That's the gospel of the kingdom.
You know, and I like what you were saying about playing harps on pink clouds forever, which isn't really all that exciting. No wonder there are a lot of people saying, well, I don't really care about
that. They don't really
care. I don't want to go to heaven.
No.
Doesn't matter.
No.
But I love this, the enterprise of the kingdom, as we get that sense of that in through Jesus and others. I like that. It is an enterprise. And we're seeking then to be a part of an enterprise where life is unending, surely, but it is the life of an age that is, it's worth everything.
Right.
It was worth everything to Paul. I think it should be worth everything to us. That we
Vibrant could. Life, right?
Surely.
Life like you ain't seen nothing
that's
yet,
right.
would we say, in Georgia.
That's
think.
Right.
Yeah, I think that's very exciting. My own father was involved, you know, trying to get the Arabs and the Jews to beat their swords into plows. It didn't work.
Mm, mm.
He struggled with that. He wore himself out with that.
Yeah.
But Jesus is going to achieve that.
Right.
We aren't there yet, are we?
Yeah. I think not. That's right.
That's coming.
But I think it's worth everything to pursue that. And isn't that what Paul is saying here?
Oh, yeah.
He's saying that God will render to those who, with patience in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality.
Yes.
He will give them that aeonian life, that life to come. I love that.
Isn't that great? There's a text in Jeremiah which says, I will give the earth to those who are pleasing in my sight. Well, that's
yeah.
We've got a little section of earth right here, haven't
that's
we?
Right.
All of us.
That's right.
A little piece of property.
How did we overlook scriptures like that? I don't know.
Oh,
I don't understand
that's
that.
A great question. How did we? The answer is we weren't reading sections of scripture. We were getting one verse and pinning it on the fridge. You know, a devotion, which is nothing wrong with that in itself. But piecemeal, you know, very tiny data points, a verse here, a verse there. But we never really put it together. We didn't sit down and read a whole book in 3 hours.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
what we need to get into.
Yes.
The whole book of Isaiah in one setting.
Yeah. People are vexed sometimes that they don't understand the Bible. Right. But at the very heart of that is the way they're approaching it. If you have always approached the Bible from a standpoint of just proof texting, a verse here, a verse there, then you're probably not going to get the message. You're not going to get the sense of what it's all about. So, of course, it's going to be foreign to you.
Like the love letter you get, you know, when you're in love, and your first flush of love in your youth, and you get this love letter, and you pick out one word, maybe you do, but you don't read the rest. No, you're reading the whole love letter.
Of course you do.
The Bible is God's love letter to the human race. We ought to be absorbed with it tremendously. We're not. Actually, the level of ignorance, you know, even in America, where people do go to church at the rate of 50%, unlike the 2% in England, they don't really know what's in Scripture. If you quiz them, you'd find that their ignorance is amazing, actually.
It's terrible. Well, and I don't think it's going to be very helpful to claim ignorance when we didn't seek better ourselves in knowledge and understanding, when God has been working very hard, very diligently, to bring us opportunities to understand these things.
And never more so than in our current, with our technological age.
We've got
access to, 60 translations the click of a button.
Yeah, that's right.
We never had the opportunity to do Bible as we do now.
That's right.
With the extensive printing.
Well, and it's a pleasure to me and you as both to realize that there are maybe many thousands of people who will be watching the things that we're reading here and enjoying.
What a blessing.
So we're able to share that with many others. So that's great.
Yes.
There are ways in which we can become knowledgeable and people of understanding.
That's right.
That's good.
Our forefathers wouldn't have believed this, would they? Paul had to write all this out by hand and have somebody read it in church, because most people were illiterate in his day. Things have changed enormously, and recently and rapidly, too. Yeah.
So then he shows us the other side of that. Then he says, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There is a price to pay for those, you know, for our disregard of God, our disregard of the things of God.
The fact is, he doesn't exercise that judgment currently. And that makes it difficult. There's a text there in Ecclesiastes that says that God doesn't intervene and judge right now. The workplaces in the New Testament where Paul was able to blind a man who opposed him, remember that?
Sure.
On the island of Cyprus. He told him to be blind. We don't get that judgment. So people get away with murder. They go on doing these things, but there's no judgment except written as a promise. Storing up the wrath is what's going on here.
Well, and, you know, we read a moment ago, in verse 4, I guess it was, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Don't you realize that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance, to change?
Sure.
He's not approving of us because he doesn't bring judgment
to
bear instantly.
That's right.
Instead, he's giving us opportunity to work this out.
Yeah.
And to work our way through these things. So
Learn the lesson, I think, in the bloodshed, you know, look at the world wars, look at the chaos we've been through in recent past.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Yeah.
Then in verse 5, he had gone on to say, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath. So don't be fooled. Verse 9.
Yeah.
There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil.
Very good.
The Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality.
Excellent.
Wow, so much in those words.
Wonderful. I love that translation there. Every soul of man. But that translation is right. Every human person, every psihi in Greek, every nefesh in Hebrew, beautifully done by that translation. Every human person, that's what it means. Very, very straightforward.
And Paul, bringing this to bear, is saying, for God shows no partiality. Yes. I think he's leading us a step closer to the unveiling of his thesis here.
Yep.
He's going to let us know. And already is, all humanity is judged before God, and all are found guilty before God. And now we have words like judgment, wrath, to the Jew first and to the Greek also.
Yes.
So the judgment is against all. who do unrighteousness.
Without exception. Wow. No favorites, right? Yeah.
That's amazing.
No favorites, no partiality. That's nice to know of a judge who isn't biased.
That's right.
And has his favorites. Well, that's very refreshing.
Okay, so now he's going to turn his attention more specifically to the issues of the law, mm-hmm. and particularly to the Jewish folks. He says, for all, verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
Well, that's interesting. Can you give us verse 13 again from your translation? What did that say?
He's saying, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified.
That's exactly right. Isn't that a good principle? You are justified. You're right rather than wrong by what you do. And you'd better be doing Torah, law, in some sense. And here's where all the problems arise. What do we mean by Torah, law, in the New Covenant? And we must immediately introduce the idea of the Torah of Messiah in Galatians verse 2. There's a Torah of Messiah, which is not the same as the Torah of Moses. If we can get that clear, we can clear the decks, I think, for some rational discussion. Yeah. So you are going to be judged by law. There's no question. What else can you be judged by? But it is not the law of the letter of the law of Moses.
Verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oh my goodness. This is a tremendous indictment of the Jewish folks of the day.
Absolutely.
And Paul was one of them, so I think he could rightly bring the matter to bear there. But so he's going to, what he's saying is, what benefit is the law? The law in itself, just because you're under law, does not excuse you or does not somehow. But rather, it is not the people who hear the law, but the doers of it that are justified.
Yeah, I'm glad
that's
kind of
like James, isn't it?
Well, exactly. I'm glad you came back, because 2:13 is a key verse. It's the people who do the law who are right rather than wrong. The only question is then defining what we mean by doing the law in the New Covenant. And you mentioned James 2:24. You see, brothers and sisters, James says, that a man is right by law and deeds and works and not by faith alone. So he's coming against the silly idea that you can say, well, I've got faith in Jesus, but if you're not doing the law of the New Covenant, the law of Messiah, then you're really not any better off. Just as these Jews who had the Old Testament law and still weren't doing it, they're not gaining anything that way, obviously.
I love that too, that the Torah of Messiah, the law of Messiah, which is distinct from what Moses was. But the Torah of Messiah is embodied in the gospel, I think.
Oh, absolutely.
And that allows Paul to say what he does in verse 14. He says, on that day when, according to my gospel,
indeed,
God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So we have this message of the gospel, this and Jesus Christ as the judge of these things. God's going to judge these through him.
Yes.
But that's very powerful, I think. And
yes.
We've got to realize that the world will not be judged by the Torah of Moses.
That's
but
right.
It will be judged by yes. Jesus Christ and his Torah.
You mentioned that beautiful text earlier, remember in Acts 17:30-31?
Ah, yes.
Wonderful
yes.
summary text. The day is coming when by a man Messiah, he's going to judge the world
yes.
in a righteous way.
Okay.
That's marvelous. That's the summary of it all. But if you are a Jew, though, and if you had the Torah of Moses, you were supposed to keep it. Now, the new
yes,
covenant is still going to be introduced. He's going to deal with that later. But whatever law you had, you were supposed to be doing it, and you'd be a hypocrite if you weren't.
Sure.
That's his indictment of his own people there.
Right. And this is very powerful. He's quoting, but he's saying, the name of God is blasphemed
yes.
among the nations
yes.
because of you.
Yes.
Wow.
That's bad.
There's nothing more, I think, annoying to people than for yeah. someone to come telling them what to do, and then the person themselves aren't doing it themselves.
That is
you know,
maddening,
yeah.
indeed.
So, yeah. verse 25,
yes.
For circumcision indeed mm. is of value if you obey the law.
Mm-hmm.
But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?
Yes.
This is an interesting argument, isn't it?
It is.
It's very much so. Then he who is physically uncircumcised
mm-hmm.
but keeps the law will condemn you who have written code and circumcision but break the law.
Yes.
For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly,
mm-hmm.
nor is circumcision outward and physical.
Mm-hmm.
But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
Yes.
Wow.
That's the key, isn't it? That last verse you read there. It's all a question of the Spirit, not the letter.
Mm.
You know, we're trying to categorize Paul clearly, to get this clear to us. He can be a little confusing, because
yes.
he seems to say opposite things.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is, it's the law in the Spirit, the law of Messiah, and not the law in the letter that we have to distinguish between. There's two things.
This reminds me of the 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter.
Yes.
And this Spirit versus letter business.
Absolutely.
And he really brings it really fully to bear in that
Absolutely.
Passage, I think.
He has to come very strongly against the error. You notice what Paul is finding an argument that's going to convince even the greatest skeptic.
Mm.
He has to say the Ten Commandments were bondage.
Right.
In Galatians 5.
Which he does, yes.
And in 2 Corinthians 3,
yes.
marvelous. That episode where Moses' face shone, mm-hmm. that's finished.
Mm-hmm.
So all of this putting up the Ten Commandments as though that's the ultimate truth actually is a public error.
Right.
I mean, it's fine to have the Ten Commandments, great to be reminded of
sure.
those things,
sure.
but that actually is not the New Covenant.
Yes, that's Much right.
Much better put the Sermon on the Mount
that's
up.
That's right.
That's
right.
And
so there's a lot of confusion by people who
yes,
don't understand that.
Right.
That's not New Covenant.
It's yeah. not.
And if we can only recognize that Moses is not the ultimate covenant giver, the
Absolutely.
Messiah is. And, you know, it's Moses that said in Deuteronomy 18 mm-hmm. That God is going to raise up from among you one of you,
yes.
and I, God, will put my words in his
yes.
mouth, and
yes.
you listen to him.
Yes.
And that's what people aren't understanding.
Exactly.
There's one who will supersede Moses.
Yes.
And his words
yes.
will supersede Moses.
Yes.
So that in the day of judgment, it's not the words of Moses that are going to judge us. Jesus says
yes.
in John, the 12th chapter,
yes.
he's saying, the words that I speak, the wow. same will judge you in the last
Very
day.
Good.
So we're entered into something
new,
certainly more powerful than what Moses did.
Dan, there's a great deal of a very unfortunate conversation out there. And, you know, internet is a blessing in one sense, and in some ways it leads to a lot of confusion.
Yes.
Because people say, oh, well, you're saying the law is done away with. I'm tired of that.
Yeah.
We're not saying the law is done away with.
Yeah.
Nobody imagines the law is done away with. If it were, you could do exactly what you like at any point. That is sheer nonsense. What Paul is saying here is that the law in the letter of Moses has been superseded by a spiritual law. And if you don't see that difference, you're going to be pulling yourself back from Christ into the law of Moses. And quite specifically, in matters of calendar, food laws, and wearing tassels, things have changed.
Yes.
This is where all the division arises. People say, oh, the Ten Commandments, well, the Sabbath is in there. That must be binding forever. No, not if you read the New Testament.
Surely.
The New Covenant.
That's right.
But it's distinguishing then between the letter and the spirit that is absolutely critical. But again, nobody's saying the law is done away with. That's just foolish.
Well, and it's Paul is bringing us this understanding about the distinctions between letter and spirit. Yes. He's just mentioned it here.
Exactly right.
In the 29th verse mm-hmm. of Romans 2.
Yes.
And of course, we have this great exposition on that very matter in 2 Corinthians 3 as we were
wonderful.
Talking
about. Glad you mentioned that one.
But we got to understand, what Moses brought was a model, if you will, mm-hmm. of the real thing. But the real thing, God didn't choose Moses to bring it.
That's right.
God chose his son, his only begotten mm-hmm. son, mm-hmm. to bring the real, ultimate, final covenant.
That's right.
And that is the Torah of Messiah.
That's right.
And Moses foreshadowed it. The writer of Hebrews actually uses that kind of language.
Yes.
The things of Moses foreshadowed
yes.
it. But now we have one greater than Moses is here now. And what he has brought is yes. something greater than Moses brought.
The shadow is not the reality.
That's it.
I was driving in the North Georgia Hills just within the last few days, and the sun was shining behind the car, and the shadow of the car was in front of me.
Yes.
I had never seen that so vividly.
That's
nice. Very non-substantial, right? The real car I was sitting in. There was an absolute image of the car on the road right in front of me. I thought, that's powerful.
Yeah.
But to confuse the shadow with the reality has divided believers hopelessly.
Yeah.
We don't need that. We need to get together under the Torah of Messiah.
We can rightly say that in a sense, Moses was a forerunner of Messiah.
Certainly.
His law was a stand-in to the coming
indeed.
Of the real thing. But what God had in mind from the beginning,
mm-hmm.
there was something that was even ahead of, in God's mind, in terms of priority, that would be brought. And he chose not to bring that through Moses. He chose to let Moses do a foreshadowing of it. Mm. That's wonderful. That's nice. But don't get caught up in the shadows. That's the whole writer of Hebrews exposition, isn't it? I think he's saying.
Yes.
Don't get caught up in the shadows, for goodness sake. We have the real thing to live in, walk around in,
That's excellent.
To hold to.
So to go back then into Moses is to regress.
Yes.
And this is what
certainly is.
Really pained Paul in the book of Galatians. And you mentioned 2 Corinthians 3, key passage. Mm. The whole book of Galatians is, you silly Galatians, please don't go back under Moses when Christ has taken you forward to the new covenant and the new Torah.
Absolutely.
Even the rabbis, it's interesting, knew that when Messiah came, there would be a new Torah of some sort.
Sure.
Rabbis recognize that. Moses was not the ultimate word, but
absolutely
we're seeing
not.
A lot in the so-called Jewish Roots movement, which has misunderstood this quite seriously.
Oh, my, it's terrible.
And it's dividing people.
It's very sad.
In a serious way.
Well, and there's a lot of misunderstanding. Moses' law was to be kept in perpetuity.
Yes.
Continually
yes.
throughout their generations,
yes.
and that was fine, and that was wonderful, and that was true.
That's right.
But it was not to be kept eternally.
That's right.
There is a difference between this perpetuity of Moses' law and the eternal law of the Messiah.
Yes.
And the writer of Hebrews captures it perfectly. Paul understood it very well, and I will allege Jesus understood it also.
I'm sure he did.
Yes.
And the point I think to be made here is, if you want to make that point that you made so nicely there, in the starkest way, you say, all right, Genesis 17 commands physical circumcision for Jews and Gentiles, please note. You cannot be in covenant with God unless you are physically circumcised as a male in Genesis 17, both Jew and Gentile. Okay, now let's go to Paul and see what he says. Circumcision is nothing.
Yes.
If that isn't a reversal of Torah, what would be?
Surely.
So I meet friends who are so appalled at what Paul says there, they wind up saying that Paul was a false prophet. That's to misunderstand the whole Bible and Paul badly. We've got to get that balance right, but that makes the point at its most stark and most naked element, really. If you look at Genesis 17 and say, what was commanded there on pain of death, is waived in the new. That's a difference. We've moved from letter to spirit.
Absolutely.
Very clear.
Yeah. And it's spirit by Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ by spirit,
as
we would say.
Exactly right. Paul was attacked, you know, and in Acts is a very interesting passage where people had heard that he was saying that you could do things that Moses said you shouldn't do. And he had to be very accommodating there. He said, well, I'll go and offer a sacrifice if you want me to shave my head, you know, and join in some paraphernalia in the tabernacle. But deep down, he knows well that in the long term, he is saying something different than Moses, and we have to face that.
Yeah. And wonderful, too. So, for Paul, I think if we capture Paul's thought rightly, the fundamental for Paul is this. We cannot then diminish the significance, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the mediator of the, quote, new covenant, unquote, the one who is, in fact, the ultimate covenant giver, and the one that Moses was only foreshadowing.
Absolutely
just,
right.
Just trying to get us to.
And to hit the real stumbling block for people here is Matthew 5, 17. Don't imagine I came to destroy the Torah, not a jot or tittle. And so the key there is I came to fulfill, to bring the Torah to what it really was intended to be in the first place. And that is not to copy it in the letter. Otherwise, Jesus was wrong in Mark 7, 19 to waive the food laws, which he clearly did.
Which
he
did.
As a Mark and Tom comment there. Thus he said, cleansing all foods.
True.
Well, if that is an abolition of the letter of the law, what would be?
Yeah.
So all of these texts then are subject to ignorant twisting, I have to say, in some places, creating the most unfortunate divisions in the church. Yeah. There,
and then those things become a tremendous distraction to Christians who ought to be focused on this gospel of the kingdom.
Yes.
And instead, they're focused on the forerunner fellow, Moses, and his foreshadowing program, which was all just to help us, the people back then, to get an idea of what the real thing was going to be like.
Most important.
Yeah, we're here. We've made it. I certainly don't want to digress.
No.
I'm happy with what God has done.
I think so.
In Jesus Christ.
Well, some of us have had the experience in earlier associations, you know, of being tied to the idea that Moses is really it.
Yeah.
It didn't work.
Yeah.
It evidently didn't work. The fruits were not there, the leadership or among these people struggling to get the right prayer tassels.
Yeah.
I've seen people go out of the faith, Dan. I mean, they go so far with Moses, it's hopeless. I give up the whole thing. They give
terrible.
Up faith entirely.
It's very unfortunate.
Very unfortunate. Yeah. The spirit of freedom in the new covenant is essential.
Yes. And it's just a wonderful thing. And you know, when you think about it, what the writer of Hebrews said in the beginning, where he said that, you know, in time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And that was wonderful. Moses was one of those prophets.
Yes.
But that's contrasted immediately then by, but in these days, now, here, God has spoken to us
finally.
By a son. He supersedes. He is preeminent over all others. And so thanks be to God for what he did with Moses. But let's let Moses be what Moses was.
Exactly.
He was, in effect, in a great sense, a forerunner of the Messiah. And he did help to lay out some things
That's
and help to look ahead. But now that Messiah has come, as Paul says in Galatians 3, now that we have this, faith, we're no longer under that schoolmaster, no longer under the program that came in only for a while. It was to be kept in perpetuity, but not for eternity. Right. And I love that.
That's wonderful.
So 2:29 is to me just a incredibly important statement. Paul is talking here about a Jew is one that is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter.
Yes.
But this by Spirit and not by the letter, this contrast is something that that is a theme of Paul's, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. It's the key, I think, to the whole of Paul's understanding, that 7:6 of Romans. We've been released from the Torah, from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of that. That's got to be the key to the whole thing.
Mm.
Otherwise, we have Paul being pro-law and anti-law.
Yeah.
We used to say to the students, you know, he's clearly dead against the law and very much in favor of the law.
Yes.
So you get, it's the doers of law who are justified. That's 2:13. And yet he's against the law. So how are we going to rectify that?
How does this work?
Yeah, how does this work? It works because he's against the law in the letter and very much pro the law in the spirit. So all of the conversation out there about, well, so-and-so is doing away with the law, you're saying the law is done away with, and you're saying the law is enforced, it's all a very uneducated discussion because nobody's saying the law has been totally abolished. If by that you mean the spirit of the law, it hasn't been abolished. It's been reinforced. Now, this bears on the practical issues of physical circumcision, Sabbath keeping, holy days, new moons, and the unclean and clean meats issues. Mm. And these are the divisive issues, unfortunately, which set one believer against another and makes the one judge the other. You know, I saw you without your tassels the other day. Mm. Well, it says you're supposed to wear tassels. It does. Mm-hmm. It says you're supposed to be physically circumcised for religious reasons. But Paul didn't say that. Mm. Oh, well, Paul's a false prophet then. You see, you run into that. Then they abandoned the whole New Testament. They abandoned Paul. They abandoned Jesus too. So can we not get this straight? I mean, we'd think that we could grow into this information. And the key is, as you were saying, the spirit versus the letter. In that 29th verse of Romans 2, its circumcision is not in the letter, but it's of the heart. I see. That's a totally different operation, isn't it, than taking a knife and cutting certain parts of the body?
That's right.
Totally different concept. Hugely different.
So then Paul is going to bring us more of that thought in Romans 7, isn't he? When we get over there.
Yes, yeah. The contrast. And I say to all of you, if you're going to get physically circumcised, then you're going to have to keep the whole law. Well, what is that whole law which you shouldn't keep?
Yes. We're anticipating you're not going to be doing that.
Yes.
That's right.
We're warning you not to keep the law, and yet we're telling you that the law is the basis of justification, 2:13. It must be in two different senses that we're using the word law there.
So what we're really finding then is, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 9:21, we have this matter of the Torah of the Messiah.
Yes.
The Torah Messiah is that perfect law,
yes,
of which the letter, the law of Moses, was a representation,
yes,
of sort,
a shadow,
and bring. So whatever we find then in the Torah of Messiah, in this spirit, it is by spirit that it's ministered,
yes,
as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 3. We find representations, we find shadows of that, we find foreshadowing of it.
Indeed.
In all that God gave to Moses.
Yes.
It was wonderful.
Yes.
But we should never lose sight of it, that it's this new Torah that is the ultimate law, and it is in spirit, not in letter. It is the Messiah, his work, his words, and not those of Moses.
And also the schoolmaster idea, that the schoolmaster of the letter of the law was given until, and not beyond that until point.
Right.
So we're dealing with a huge issue. I think evangelicals generally, though, have gone overboard to say that we don't have to do much. You know, they get the once saved, always saved idea, which is evidently false. That you can't say, I put up my hand and accepted Jesus, wouldn't matter if I robbed a bank every day of the week, rest of my life, I still get saved. That's obviously wrong. So there are dangers on either side.
Yes.
Getting the balance here is essential to soundness.
Yeah. I like that.